We find that the Lord spoke to his disciples several times in advance of his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible readers are well aware that the Lord told his disciples time and time again during the 3.5 years of his personal ministry that there would come a time when he would be taken into the hands of wicked men, that he would be put to death, and that he would rise from the dead the third day. But the Lord also spoke in advance to his disciples, told them beforehand of another great event that would take place during the days of his personal ministry here on earth, actually at the very close of his ministry, and that is the fact that he would ascend back to heaven. He raises the question in John 6:62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Then the Lord had told his disciples much earlier in John 3:13, he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, if you take that verse for what it says, as it says it, where it says it, the Lord Jesus Christ just told his disciples that I came down from heaven. No man, he says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He told them, I've been in heaven, I came down from heaven, I have the power to ascend to heaven, and in fact, I'm in heaven right now.
That's right.
That's what that verse just said.
That's right.
God's people need to remember that during the time that Jesus was on this earth, that the Lord had laid aside his robe, that he never laid aside his deity.
Amen.
He never did lay aside his divinity.
Right.
While the Lord was on this earth, it's true enough that he had laid aside his glory for a while, but the Lord Jesus Christ did not lay aside his omniscience, all knowledge, his omnipotence, all power, nor did he lay aside his omnipresence. He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And over a span of years, I've met a few people who've had some difficulty with that verse. Of course, the difficulty only exists in their minds. But they said, if Jesus said that, then what about Enoch and Elijah? He said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but the Son of Man which came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Well, if you'll go back to Genesis 5 and read it in Enoch's experience, Genesis 5 does not tell us that Enoch ascended up into heaven. It says he was taken up into heaven. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. We come to 2 Kings 2, and we read where Elijah was taken up into heaven. We also find there in 1 Thessalonians 4, that when the Lord comes back, that there are some other folk that will be caught up into heaven.
Right.
That group of people that's alive when the Lord comes back, and back when I was a youngster, I used to hear folks say, you'll never get out of this world alive. Some people already have, Enoch and Elijah, and some more will yet. 1 Thessalonians 4.
Right.
But those folk in 1 Thessalonians 4 will not ascend into heaven, they'll be caught up into heaven. Because it says the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. He says, we which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which are asleep. But he says that they would be caught up into heaven, that taken up without dying. But there's a difference in ascending and being caught up or taken up and translated.
Amen.
To be caught up is to be taken up under the power of another. To be translated is to be taken up under the power of another. To ascend means to go up under your own power.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that has the power at any time to ascend to the Father.
Amen.
Also, God's people need to bear in mind that while there is a public ascension of Jesus Christ that took place in Acts 1:11, the Lord had the ability to privately ascend to the Father any time that he chose to do so.
Amen.
Now, to ascend, once again, means to go up under your own power. Enoch was taken up by the Lord's power. Elijah was taken up by the Lord's power. And there will be a blessed group of people in the final day that will be caught up to heaven under the Lord's power. But Jesus says here, no man hath ascended up unto heaven, that is, went up under his own power, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. If it's the Lord's will, I want to speak to you tonight about the importance of the ascension of Christ.
Yes.
The ascension of Christ is one of the most important subjects that God's people can study about. It's also one of the most important subjects that we can think about. And men who have the responsibility of preaching the gospel should study about it, should preach about it more often than they do. When I began to think about the subject of the importance of the ascension of Christ, first of all, the ascension of Christ is an important subject that God's people should study it, become thoroughly familiar with it, because it is by studying the ascension of Christ, the way that he went up into heaven, that we have a very clear picture of how he's coming back.
Right.
If you want to know something about the circumstances of the Lord's return, if you want to know how the Lord's coming back, carefully study how the Lord ascended. We come to Acts chapter 1, and in Acts chapter 1, after the Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 days and nights in the grave, then after that he spent 40 days and nights on earth with his disciples. There came a time in Acts chapter 1, where outside the city of Jerusalem near the Mountain of Olives, that the Bible tells us that Jesus was received up into heaven in a cloud. And the Bible tells us that there were two men in white apparel that said to his amazed disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" He says that this same Jesus, underline that, because Lord willing, I want to deal with it some more tonight. Because you're going to find this expression, this same Jesus, elsewhere in the book of Acts. But he says, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? That this same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in a like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." How is the Lord coming back? He's coming in a like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. To begin with, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, it will be a public event. Because the ascension of the Lord, his going up into heaven, was not a secret event, but was done over in the dark corner. The Apostle Paul even used that in the 26th chapter of Acts in defending himself about preaching the fact that Christ is risen, that Christ arose from the dead, went back to heaven. The Apostle Paul even said that this thing was not done in a corner. It was done in the presence of witnesses.
Right.
When the Lord Jesus Christ went back to heaven, people saw him go away.
Right.
It was a public event. People saw him. People saw him go away. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, you'll not need to listen for a whistle over in town. You'll not need to hear the sirens blowing and turn your TV on or run to the internet and try to find out what's going on. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, even they who pierced him." Someone might say, "Well, that'll certainly be a happy event." It'll be a happy event for some people. It will not for some others, because the rest of the text says, "And then shall all the kingdoms of the earth wail because of him."
Yeah.
There will be folks wailing at that particular day.
Yeah.
Because to the fornicators, it's the end of their fornicating. To the drunkards, it's the end of their reveling and carousing. And to those who have enjoyed the sinful pleasures of this world, and who despise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, despise the Bible, and despise the things we stand for, my friends, their day has come to an end.
There
will be folks wailing at that time.
Right.
And I've told God's people many, many times, I have read in the Bible of the world's last prayer meeting. And I have a hope of missing it. Don't intend to attend it. The world's last prayer meeting. The world's last prayer meeting will not be prayers offered up to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not be prayers offered up to the God of heaven. But I go to the 6th chapter of Revelation, and I find the time where the Bible says the kings of the earth, and the captains, and the mighty men, and the rich men, here's the powerful people of the earth, the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati, the Club of Rome, the Skull and Bone Society, and the strange pillars of this earth, says the mighty men of this earth shall hide themselves in the caves and dens of the mountains, and the last prayer meeting on this earth will not be to God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. It will rather be a plea to the rocks and mountains. Here you have the wicked of this earth praying to the rocks and mountains to fall upon us, to hide us from the wrath of him that sitteth on the throne.
Right.
And it sounds very curious today. It's a very curious thought today that nations all over this earth are building underground facilities. Our government has built them in many places. During a time of a holocaust of trouble, Soviet Russia is doing it, Israel, Germany, nations all over this earth, the preparations already made, vast underground airport hangars and places where the governments of this earth can be put underground in a time of great danger. Sort of sounds to me like big folks heading for the caves and dens and rocks of the mountains to hide down from the wrath of him that sitteth on the throne. No, it'll be unhappy time for some folks. It says, then shall all the kindreds of the earth wail because of him.
Yeah.
There'll be a couple of them. I don't need anybody to tell me about it, neither will you. And in fact, if someone has to come and tell you about it, just remember this. If someone's got to tell you that Christ is here, Christ is in Jerusalem, or Christ is at Rome, my question for that messenger will be, well, if it's the real Christ, then why are you having to tell me about it?
Amen.
Because I find that's one of the warnings the Lord gave us. They'll say, lo, here is Christ, and there is Christ. So if you hear over the internet or the TV that he has appeared at Jerusalem or Rome, just remember this, when the real Christ comes back, his people will know it.
Amen.
It was a public event, 2111. His going away was witnessed, nothing secret about it. When the Lord Jesus Christ went away, he was received up in the cloud. I've already read your verse tonight that says he went away in a cloud, he's coming back in a cloud. Also, the Bible teaches us when they go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what the Apostle Paul says, that when he comes back, that he's going to descend with a shout. And also with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. That says there's going to be a shout and the sound of a trumpet when he comes back. Well, since he's coming back just like he went away, I should expect to find somewhere in the Bible where he went away with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. Someone said, well, I didn't read anything in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about a shout, the sound of a trumpet. No, you didn't read it, excuse me, in Acts chapter 1. You see, I didn't read in Acts chapter 1 anything about him going away with a shout and the sound of the trumpet. No, you didn't read it in Acts chapter 1. But the Lord in the Bible has given us here a little, and there a little, and over here a little. And I've quoted to God's people many, many times the best Bible reading advice ever given to me on this earth. I was 17 years of age, Elder J.D. Holder, Corinth, Mississippi, said to me many long years ago that no person should ever form an opinion on any Bible subject until you're thoroughly familiar with what the Bible as a whole has to say about that subject. You know what he just said? Never dive into one portion of the Bible and lock down and form an opinion until you're thoroughly familiar with what the Bible as a whole has to say about that subject. You say, well, that takes a lot of hard work. Where's the verse that says this is supposed to be easy?
Right.
I find that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 plainly says that the Lord's coming back with a shout. He's coming back with the sound of a trumpet. And since he went away like he's coming back, and he's coming back like he went away, I should expect somewhere in the Bible to find where he went up with a shout and the sound of a trumpet. Psalms 47, verse 5. God is going up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet.
Right.
There was a shout when he went up, there'll be a shout when he comes back.
Amen.
There was the sound of the trumpet when he went up, and there'll be the sound of the trumpet when he comes back.
Right.
When the Lord comes back, the Lord's not coming back alone. The Lord's coming back with a great company of angels, and also a lot of other folks.
Right.
Now I want to make this just as kind as my gruff voice can possibly make it. When I was a teenage boy, I used to sit in circles of preachers who liked to take things and just pick them like a chicken. And one of their favorite sports back in those days was picking on songs. I don't pick on songs much because I learned somewhere back along the line that poets and songwriters are entitled to a thing called poetic license. Now, I don't know where you go to get such a license, whether you go to Federal Bureau, State Bureau, County Bureau. I do not have such a license. I don't know where to go to apply for one. But folks who are poets and who write songs are supposed to be entitled to a thing called poetic license. That means they can bend the facts a little bit, you know, to make things rhyme and come out just right. So I don't pick on songs very much. But I remember long years ago, preachers like to sit around, and they like to pick on a song that was in the hymn books back then. When Gabriel blows on his trumpet of gold, and time no longer shall be, and Jesus shall gather his lambs to his fold, when his end is angels for me. I used to hear preachers bell and snort. Old Baptist shouldn't sing that song, because he's not sending his angels, not coming with his angels, he's coming by himself. Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and read a few verses. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him."
Right.
Now that just plainly says that when Jesus comes back, he's bringing some folks with him.
Amen.
You want to hear it again? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." That says Jesus is not coming back by himself.
All right.
Now we drop down to verses. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of the voice of the archangel." That did not say the Lord by himself.
Right.
If you look back up and read verse 14 plainly told you he's not coming back by himself.
Amen.
So that cannot be what he's saying two verses later.
Right.
"And may God have pity on a preacher who studies the Bible." Okay, remember two verses back. Watch it. "The Lord Jesus Christ went away with a great host of angels," and I'm going to prove in the Bible he's coming back with a great host of angels. They find in the 68th Psalm, verse 17, David says, "The chariots of God." There's a fellow years ago named Eric von Doniken wrote a book called The Chariots of God. Right here you've got God's real chariots. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, as in the holy place."
Yeah.
But what does the next verse say? "Thou hast ascended up on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts from men, even for the rebellious also." Now, that just got me saying that the very thing that happened on Mount Sinai was to be repeated at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the law of commandments, according to the Bible, there were 20,000 angels on top of that mountain.
Yeah.
Someone says, "Where'd you get that?" Same place you'd get if you'd read the book. "There's the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, as in the holy place." No wonder Stephen, when he came being stoned to death, told those Jews, he said, Acts 7:53, "who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it." Galatians 3:19, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" He says, "It was added because of transgressions, and the seed should come by whom the promise was made." And he says, "It was ordained by angels in the presence of the mediator."
Yeah.
When the law was given on Mount Sinai, it was given by the disposition of angels. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, there were at least 20,000 angels on the top of that mountain.
Yeah.
Now, let's read the text again. "The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, says the Lord is among them, as in Sinai." We're not talking about Sinai, we're talking about something like it.
Yeah.
Then he says, "Thou hast ascended up on high. Thou hast led captivity captive." When the Lord Jesus Christ was escorted back into glory, I mean, you talk about the Roman generals and the Roman Caesars going out to fight a battle, and when these Roman Caesars and Roman generals came back victoriously into Rome, and they had a parade down the main boulevard of Rome. I mean, you think about the captives, the soldiers, what a parade. That's nothing to be compared with the company that escorted Jesus Christ back in glory.
Amen.
But my friend, when the Lord comes back, he's also coming back with a great company of angels.
Amen.
We come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and listen to this verse here. The Apostle Paul speaks to God's people, and he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us." Listen to this verse here. This speaks of the time when God's troubled people will be resting with Christ.
Yeah.
Are you troubled? There comes a time when God's troubled people will be resting with Christ. He says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us, when." Underline the when. Now listen to the when, that verb of time. Listen to these whens in this verse. "And you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, but they know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." By the way, that's one class of people. They know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's just one class of folks. He says, "And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory, from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. When? Here's another when.
Yeah.
When he shall come to be glorified and admired in all the saints.
That's right.
When the Lord's coming back to do one, he's coming back to do the other.
Amen.
When the Lord is coming back in flaming fire, taking vengeance
yeah.
on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, when he's come, that when that he's coming back to punish the wicked, is the same identical when that he's coming back to be glorified and admired in all the saints.
Amen.
Same when.
Yep.
Those whens are not 500 years apart. Amen. Those whens are not 1,000 years apart. Those whens are not 10,000 years apart. When he's coming back to do one, he's coming back to do the other. That's what the verse just said.
Right.
But that says that he's coming back with his mighty angels.
Right.
In fact, the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, he said, when the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, and his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory.
Yeah.
Very idea, a preacher saying, why he's not coming back with his angels, he's coming back by himself. That doesn't say by himself. If I was standing up here and tell you that the president himself will be in Nashville tomorrow, and by the way, I don't know he will be, let's don't get something started, just illustrating. If I would tell you the president himself will be in Nashville tomorrow, and I tell you he'll be there by himself, why, no, the Secret Service will be there. I mean, his aides, press agents, the people who go with him everywhere he goes, they'll be there too. If I were to tell you the governor himself will be in Memphis tomorrow, I'm trying to tell you he'll be there by himself, where are they? By the way, if I want to pick on that song, I'll give you something better to pick on. I wonder why it never dawned on some of these good brothers to pick on the first clause when Gabriel blows on the trumpet of gold. There's nothing in the Bible that says Gabriel or anybody else will be blowing. It doesn't mean who will be that blowing. I mean, go home, pick on that. Leave the rest of it alone. Now, watch this. We find when the Lord Jesus Christ went away to the great company of angels. When he's coming back, he's coming back to the great company of angels. If you want to know something about the second coming of Christ, study the ascension of Christ. I find a lot of God's people go to the 19th chapter of Revelation. And they find where the Lord Jesus Christ is described there, coming back on a great white horse. And they say that the sword in his hand, better read that again. That sword's not in his hand, that sword's going out of his mouth.
Amen.
I do not expect the Lord Jesus Christ to come back on a great white horse. You know why? He didn't go away on a white horse. He didn't leave this earth on a white horse with a sword going out of his mouth. That's what it says. Doesn't say his hand, his mouth.
Right.
That picture in Revelation 19 teaches something else. If you want to know how he's coming back, study the ascension of Christ, study the way he went away. I think I've said enough about that. Now, when we begin to study the subject of the ascension of Christ, it's one of the most important subjects I can possibly think about tonight, because I'm going to prove to you about scriptures that the ascension of Christ is that at that time that Jesus Christ sat down on the throne of his kingdom in heaven, the ascension of Christ is the time of the coronation of Christ. And from time to time, I've written history and also had people describe times in the past when there would be the coronation of some king in Italy, or a king in England, the kings of France. I've read about the great ceremonies they went through, you know, when a new king would experience his coronation day. I'll talk to you a little bit tonight about the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find, if you want to learn something about the coronation of Christ, when Christ sat down on the throne of his kingdom, so did the ascension of Christ. Let's go to the Old Testament, and I want to bring before you right now what I consider to be the most important kingdom prophecy in the Bible. In over 40 years of trying to study God's book, I consider 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 through 12, the most important kingdom prophecy in the Old Testament. Now let's read something that God said to David 1,000 years before Christ was about born in Bethlehem. God said to his son David, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. He just told David at a time when you're dead and buried. He said, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, said, he shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom. Now, you've got to be right careful here, because your first impression is this was fulfilled in Solomon. That's the first thing going through your mind, is this was fulfilled in Solomon. But God's people need to learn. All of us need to bear in mind as we study the Bible. God has so ingeniously designed Bible prophecy that Bible prophecy usually has an at-hand fulfillment. It has a long-range fulfillment. What's this? When God sent prophets among his people, he told his people, he said, when a man comes among you and claims to be a prophet, he said, you put him to this test.
Yes.
He gave them a very simple test. When a man comes upon you and claims to be a prophet, do the things that he says come to pass? Very simple test.
Right.
If he's a prophet, does the things that he says come to pass? Now listen to me very carefully. Since the test of a prophet is whether or not what he has to say comes to pass, that's the test. If those prophets were always talking about things 1,000 years or 500 years out in the future, how could anybody test them?
Right.
Did you catch that? If I would stand up here tonight and start prophesying what's going to happen 100 years from now, 500 years, or 1,000 years from now, you couldn't test me. Nobody here's proved me wrong. God has so ingeniously designed Bible prophecy that it will usually have an at-hand fulfillment to let the people of that day know that this man's a prophet. Yet at the same time, it has a long-range fulfillment. Go back and read the book of Daniel. Once you have read the book of Daniel, get completely outside the Bible and study a bunch of profane history about the Maccabean Wars. Just get completely outside the Bible, study a whole bunch of man-made history about the Maccabean Wars, and then you can go back and make the book of Daniel dance a tune, and you'll convince yourself that the book of Daniel was all fulfilled in Antiochus Epiphanes and in the days of the Maccabean Wars. But then Jesus tears up your playhouse, because Jesus comes along at a later time and says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, he says it's still you.
Yeah.
Well, you just made that dance of tune and fulfilled it all in the Maccabean Wars under Antiochus Epiphanes. Now Jesus says it's still coming. Okay, let's proceed. And now then, get completely outside the Bible and read a bunch of stuff written before you still see this. And you can make that book dance tune in 87 in the fall of Jerusalem. But just as this over here had an at-hand fulfillment and a long-range fulfillment, this other has an at-hand fulfillment and a long-range fulfillment. Now then, watch this for a turn. Back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. The at-hand fulfillment of what he just said here is Solomon. Let's look. God promised David. He said, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. So he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Uh-oh, Solomon's kingdom came to an end. Sounds like Solomon did most of that. But now let's come to the New Testament. We come to the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verse 29, and here's the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost, quotes 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, and notice how he applies. The Apostle Peter says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and we know where his sepulchre is to this day. Peter begins that sermon on the day of Pentecost by saying, David is dead and buried, and we can prove. You say, what a way to begin a sermon. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Preacher gets up and says, David's dead and buried, and we know where it's technically is, we can prove it. What's that got to do with anything? It has everything to do with it. Because Peter is about to show these people that a prophecy has been fulfilled. And in order for it to be fulfilled, David's got to be dead and buried. He says, Acts 2:29. Let me freely speak, man and brother, let me freely speak unto you of the prophet David, that he spoke that dead and buried, and we know where his sepulchre is, even unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would raise up Solomon, not so, raise up Christ.
Amen.
Look at this. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn to him of the fruit of his loins that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Says he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
Now let's read that again. He says, therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn of him, that of the fruit of his loins, he would raise up Christ, not bring Christ back. He didn't say he'd bring him back to an earthly Rome or an earthly Jerusalem and sit on the throne of the kingdom. He said he'd raise him up.
Amen.
He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And he says, he seeing this before, spake concerning the second coming, no, sir. Spake concerning the resurrection of Christ.
Yes.
You see what the apostle Peter just told them? He has just told them that Jesus Christ was on this earth as the seed of David, that he did build a house for his father's name, along with rock I'll build my church, that he did establish his kingdom, and that he has ascended back to heaven, and he is going to tell us that Christ has been crowned in heaven, that the coronation of Christ has taken place. He says, what's this? He says, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost,
right,
he hath now shed forth this which ye now see and hear.
Right.
Now watch this. You ever hear a preacher say, there's more to preaching than quote scripture? You ever heard that? You ever heard it?
Huh?
More to preaching than quote scripture. I'm reading you a sermon here preached on the day of Pentecost by an apostle full of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
You expect to beat it? Is there a preacher here tonight expects to beat an apostle full of the Holy Ghost? Is there a preacher in the state of Tennessee that's so smart that you think you can out-preach an apostle full of the Holy Ghost? Come up here tonight and I'll get through and I'll take a Bible and show you that 90% of the time this man's preaching, he's quoting scripture.
Right.
You ready?
Yeah.
90% of the time Peter's preaching, he's quoting scripture.
Yeah.
More preaching than quoting scripture. Chances are you're listening to a jealous preacher who's too lazy to study it before he's quoting.
Right.
That statement borders on blasphemy.
Right.
You've got a sermon here in the Bible by one of the Lord's 12 apostles, and he's full of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And I'll show anybody in this audience that over 90% of the time he's talking, he's quoting scripture.
Right.
Over a long span of preaching, I've found very few things that I won't say in the pulpit or somebody in the Bible hasn't already said.
Amen.
If the Lord will let me think of it, the Lord will show it to me. There's very little I won't say when I'm up here.
Yeah.
That somebody in the Bible hasn't already said. Now then, would you ever hear Kyle or Paul? That's no choice. You ever hear Kyle or the Apostle Peter? That's no choice. Remember this. Next time some preacher says to you there's more to preaching than quoting scripture, you tell him I say it. And one of the Lord's apostles, full of the Holy Ghost, preached a sermon we have recorded in the Bible. Over 90% of the time, he's quoting scripture.
Right.
And I'd probably quote scripture 100% of the time if I knew it like I ought to. Because once again, there's very little I've ever wanted to say in a pulpit that I didn't find out later that somebody in the Bible had already said it. Alright? Watch this. Peter goes on, and as he quotes scripture, 90% of the time. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. Here's that expression, that same Jesus, once again. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let's study that one very carefully. He says, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted.
Yeah.
The ascension of Christ was the exaltation of Christ It was also the time that he was crowned in heaven and set down on the throne of the kingdom.
Amen.
Now then, let's go one more time. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. The prophet Daniel, about 500 years before Christ was born at Bethlehem, the prophet Daniel says, I saw in my visions, and one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And they brought him near before the Ancient of Days. Here's God the Father, the elderly judge of the universe. I've had folks who deny the Trinity tell me there's no place in the Bible where you could find over more than one of your so-called three in the Godhead present at one and the same time. I've been told that about the past. I had a water baptism in Jesus' name only. There's only one in the Godhead to say, and that's Jesus, and the terms Father and Son are just Father and Holy Ghost, they're just office words. That's the belief of some folks. I had one of their preachers tell me about 30 years ago that there's no place in the Bible, there's not one verse in the Bible where you can find over one of the so-called three in your Godhead present at the same time. Sort of goes this way, you'll never find Clark Kent and Superman in the same place, you know, because there's one and the same. Their teaching is there's just one in the Godhead, that's Jesus, Jesus only, and Father and Holy Ghost are just office words. I quoted that preacher, Daniel 7, verse 13. That preacher just wanted one place. This will do. I could give a half dozen more, it'd be a shame to you if you could.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I saw in the night visions, Daniel says. Listen to him. I saw in the night visions, and one like of the Son of Man, this is Jesus Christ, came with the clouds of heaven. And they brought him near before the Ancient of Days. Here's God the Father. There's two of them right there. Why was Jesus Christ brought in the clouds of heaven before the Ancient of Days, God the Father? Because he was brought before him that he might receive a dominion and a kingdom and glory.
Yeah.
And said his dominion is an everlasting dominion,
yeah,
that will not pass away, and his kingdom is a kingdom that shall not end.
Yeah.
Where did the Lord Jesus Christ receive his kingdom? Is he coming back to an earthly Rome to receive it? Is he coming back to an earthly Jerusalem to receive it? According to that verse, Jesus Christ received that kingdom in the clouds.
Amen.
You catch that?
Right.
He received that kingdom in the clouds when he ascended back to the Father.
Right.
Now then, the very fact that the Holy Ghost was poured out on the day of Pentecost was the sign and the seal and the proof, because the Holy Ghost would have never been poured out until Christ was fully received, crowned, and seated in heaven.
Amen.
Listen to this. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he, Jesus, hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. That rushing mighty wind, all those evidences of the Spirit of God. Now listen to this. Verse 36. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. That's verse 32. Let's get 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, he says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. When God exalted him, he gave him a name above every name, and let's tell you what that name is. That name above every name is not Jesus. I said to congregations time and time again, when people spend all their time talking to me about Jesus, 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 they're not telling me much. Because after all, you could be talking about a historical Jesus. There are lots of folks in this world, even ministers of the gospel, who do not believe in the divinity of Christ. They don't believe in his virgin birth. They don't believe he rose from the dead. They don't believe he's coming back. But they do believe in a historical Jesus. Just like I believe in a historical George Washington, or I believe in a historical Muhammad. They do believe that there was a historical Jesus here. He's a good moral man. He's a good teacher. His philosophy is good. But they don't believe he's the Son of God. time. You go around calling Jesus all the time, you're not telling him much. Because Jesus was his earthly name. It was a name given to him after he was born here on earth. It's his earthly name. And by the way, he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know that this same Jesus whom you crucified, who did they crucify? They crucified Jesus. There's other people in the Bible named Jesus besides Jesus Christ. You go to Acts, come on, excuse me, on the process about 4:11-14. And I read there that they said that there was a Jew named Jesus, who's also called Justice, a man of the circumcision. He is, and that was Jesus. There's a Jesus in the Bible named Justice, a Jew named Jesus Justice. That's a very common name among Jews. It's a contraction of the name Joshua, a very common name. And I could find you Hispanic people. I used to say all over the Southwest, but I find them here in Nashville now. I find them in the Blue Ridge Mountains. I find you lots of Hispanic people named J-E-S-U-S.
Yeah.
I remember back when I was youngster in Texas, we didn't have quite so many of them around. At one while I pick up the paper and I read where they arrested a J-E-S-U-S Gonzalez for cutting somebody's throat, and they had arrested a Jesus Anaya, or a Jesus Shaboya, you know, for killing some people, and I thought, bravo, somebody named Jesus. Well, of course, I'm well aware they pronounce that name Jesus, but it's still, I spell Jesus, just like J-O-S-E, that's Jose. Well, so here, Jesus Gonzalez, Jesus Shaboya, you know, Jesus Camarillo, killed somebody.
Right.
You find a lot of people in this world named Jesus.
Right.
That was his earthly name. That was his human name. And by the way, Peter here, full of the Holy Ghost, says, it's Jesus you crucified. He says, look, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has named that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ.
Amen.
And now when people start calling him Christ, you start talking to me about Jesus Christ, you tell me a little more. Because that word Christ means anointed. It's the Greek equivalent of the old Hebrew word Messiah. Now you're telling me a little more. But I find that that name that's above every name is Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know him as Jesus, he says to the Jews. You crucified Jesus. But God has made him Lord and the Christ.
Amen.
He says, therefore God also highly loved him and given him a name that's above every name. As I think about the ascension of Christ, I honor the ascension of Christ and get a big thrill out of thinking about it and preaching about it, because we sing the old song, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Well, my friends, we talk about folks out here in the world being too late, too late, too late. You know, folks out here in the world 2,000 years late, you know, and this, and they're late on that. Well, we're a little late on that one. He's done been crowned Lord of all when he arose today.
Amen. Right.
Which, I don't take away from your enjoyment of the song. And, oh, I did say earlier tonight I don't pick on songs. And now, look what I am doing here. Be that as may, that song is a beautiful song, but just remember, you might crown him that way in your mind and in your singing, but God put that crown on him when he arose today.
Amen.
Lastly, as I think tonight of the ascension of Christ, the ascension of Christ is directly connected with the gifts that we have in the church. We come to Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. The Apostle Paul says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He's not talking about saving grace here. He's not talking about the grace that will put you in heaven. This is grace to serve. The Apostle Paul, you remember, speaks in Ephesians 3:8 about, unto me who am blessed and least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This grace he's talking about here is measured out to men according to the gift they have. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You got what I'm saying? Next verse. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, let captivity captive. Where do you say that? Psalm 68.
Right.
Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, let captivity captive. He gave gifts to men. I'm going to leave out what's in parentheses. About a half hour of preaching in that, but let's jump over what's in parentheses. It says, wherefore he gave some apostles. And remember this. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. All of those men that were given the gift of the apostle were also given the grace to be an apostle.
Right.
Romans chapter 1, verse 5, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Brother Paul, did the Lord give you apostleship? He says, no, he gave me grace and apostleship. And every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. These men that the Lord called the apostles, he gave them the grace to be an apostle. Now, if I tried to fill the office of an apostle, since I'm not an apostle, it would be a disaster to me and to the Lord's people. Because I'd have to fill that office with no grace. And a person who fills the office with no grace will be a curse to God's people and will make shipwrecks of what he does.
Amen.
He says, he gave some apostles. And he gave some prophets. And watch this, and he gave some evangelists. But remember, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Those men that God gave the gift of the evangelist, he gave them the grace to be an evangelist.
Right.
And any kind of man says, well, I kind of like the idea of being an evangelist. If you don't have the grace, the gift of an evangelist, then you'll have the grace of an evangelist,
yes.
And you're going to have to operate without any grace, and I guarantee you, you're going to make a mess.
Right. Right.
One more time, if you don't get anything else out of the sermon, you're going to want to say this verse. But as unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, he gave some evangelists, and he gave some pastors and teachers. By the way, to be a pastor and teacher is a gift.
Amen.
And not all men have it. And it's an error on the part of God's people to assume that all men that are ordained are automatically qualified to serve churches.
Right.
May take a while to prove it. I don't know how a man freshly ordained is going to know what his particular gift is. But it's wrong to require that all men serve churches. Because that particular man might not have the gift of the pastor and teacher. I insist that it's a gift.
Right.
It's pretty obvious what all folks don't have it, isn't it? It's a gift. And I'm sorry to say, it's probably the least appreciated of these gifts I'm going over tonight, but it's an essential gift. It is a gift. And every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The ascension of Christ is associated with that time when he received these gifts from men and began to distribute them into the church. As I close out tonight, I feel like I wasn't doing my duty if I didn't go on and read the purpose for which all those gifts were given. Every one of these gifts, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and teacher, is all given for the same purpose. So these gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's nothing in that that you can find with a telescope, microscope, flashlight, or locomotive headlight that even suggests that any of those gifts were put there to make children of God out of alien sinners.
Right. Amen.
Every last one of those gifts were given there for the perfection of the saints.
Right.
For the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ.
Right.
I hope that I said something tonight to encourage you to think more about, pray more about, study more about the ascension of our blessed Lord. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly.